It's two.
Where the president given an announcement.
That's right. We know we're in the days of technology. Because I'm sometimes sitting minding my own business and I got this phone call from this one. It says, I'm in the car. Come on. I've got 50 bags to bring in from Sainsbury's. No, from Tesco's or Asda's. So I have to go and get these bags. And it is the age of what? We've got 1, 2, 3 recordings. So one of them is bound to be all right. So anyway, last time I spoke about Jesus as the bread from heaven, and I want to build on that today. But to do that, I just want to briefly recap what I was talking about last time. Now, bread, of course, comes from flour, which comes from a grain of wheat. And the grain of wheat, in order to produce more flour, it has to die and be buried in the soil and produce more wheat. And so once the wheat has sprung up, it's cut down again. And it's stuck in a pile, about a foot high, and then it's stomped on by oxen. Sometimes you've got a wooden sled with stone studs in the bottom, and it goes up and down over this wheat. And then it's all tossed up in the air, and the wind carries the straw a bit further, and you've got this pile of wheat here. And the wheat then has to be sold in the marketplace. And once it's sold, it's still in a very dirty condition. So it has to be sieved. A woman gets a sieve and it sieves the wheat, gets all. And you end up with pure wheat. Once you've got pure wheat, in order to get bread, the wheat, of course, has to be crushed. And then mixed with water and made into bread. There are two types of bread you can make. There's either the leavened bread, and for the leavened bread you have to make a starter you get some wheat and water and a little bit of honey or sugar, and then you leave it out until it starts to pong. And that's your starter, and that's what you put a little bit of this in the wheat, and that's come down to us as sourdough. So that's type of bread. But then the other type of bread we have is unleavened bread. And again, you have your flour and your water, and you make your dough, and then you prick it with a fork all over. It's called being striped and pierced, to let the air out. And then it's sort of flopped like this until it's a nice big pancake, and it's plopped over the flat rock or convex metal dish. And that's your unleavened bread. And it's the unleavened bread, the bread of heaven, which is Jesus is referred to as the bread of heaven, the unleavened bread. And of course we'll be taking the communion later, which sort of fits in quite well. So we have Jesus, the bread of heaven, and the suffering servant. And this comes from the seed, the grain of wheat, or the seed. Now, I want to follow this seed through Scripture to start with. I mean, there are many, many scriptures about the seed, but we'll have Genesis 26, verse 1. Genesis 26, verse 1. And now there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went down to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And here's the punchline. And in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, I'd like to go a bit further back even still, to Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. And you all know the story. You've got the Garden of Eden. Satan comes along and tempts the woman. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, God is talking to Satan. It says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. Or paraphrasing it, he will crush your head, and as he crushes your head, you will bruise his heel. So, and in Genesis 4, verse 25, Genesis 4, verse 25, again, the story goes on. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. And then Eve had another one called Seth. And God, Eve said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So this is where the start of where the seed comes from. Now if we go to Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went off from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamt, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So again, so you've got the seed that comes down from Adam. It goes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And eventually the seed goes down through David and Solomon, and it continues all the way down. So you've got the seed as the bread of heaven. That's the aspect of the Messiah, the suffering servant, the Son of God who died on our behalf, and that's what we celebrate every time we take the communion. However, as I have said before, the seed is just one line down through scriptures talking about the Messiah. Now, as I've said, the word for seed is zera, and which has come down to us as the word zero, because the weight of a seed was considered nothing, so the word for nothing was zera, which came down to us as zero. Now, I explained this before. However, there's the other word that comes from zera, which is zerua, which is the sowing. When you're going like this, you're getting in a bag, you're sowing, sowing your wheat, you're walking along, you're sowing. So that's the sowing, which comes from the word zera, zerua. And it also, because this is the part, this is the part that sows the seed, this is called the zeroa. The zeroa is the sowing, and the zeroa is what you sow with, the zeroa. And it's also called, it's also the sword arm, because it's exactly the same movement, you know. You're chopping with your sword, you're sowing, it's the same movement. So you've got the zera, which is goes to the zerua, and also the zeroa, which is also called the arm of the Lord. Every time the arm of the Lord is mentioned, it's the zeroa, this bit here. And I will, I'd like to sort of go through a few scriptures on the arm of the Lord, the zeroa bit. We've had the zeroa bit, the sowing, the suffering servant. And now we'll go on with the arm of the Lord. Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Eternal. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, or Eternal, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Eternal. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue them from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." With an outstretched arm, this thing, the Zeroa here. And interestingly enough, this is the scripture which is used in the Passover service. For the four glasses of wine, you've got the first glass, "I will bring you out." That is the cup of sanctification, cup of sanctification. The second glass is the cup of the plagues. Third glass is the cup of redemption, buying back. And the fourth cup is the cup of the kingdom. So you've got four cups. So that comes from this scripture here. Now, Isaiah 40, verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, while I was reading that scripture, so it took me back to 1973. Now, in 1973, I was in Jerusalem, and just in time to catch the opening shots of the Yom Kippur War. And at the time, we had a record player, and about the only record, we had about two records. And this one was playing, "O Thou That Tellest Good Tidings to Zion." And it's just stuck with me. That every time I think of this scripture, and I hear that, "O Thou That Tellest Good Tidings to Zion," I think of the Yom Kippur War. So that wasn't good tidings at the time. But so Isaiah 59... verse 14. Isaiah 59, verse 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey, or makes himself a target. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. And then we go back to Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So, this comes together in Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations. And kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now the word in Hebrew, remember in Hebrew they didn't originally have vowels. It was all written in consonants. And more recently the vowels have been put like dots and dashes over the consonants. So the word, basically, it could be Zeroa or it could be Zerua. It could be either the time it was written. So it could be referring to the seeding, or it could be referring to the Zeroa, the arm of the Lord. So they both come together in this verse. Okay. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. That indicates that we're talking about sowing at this stage. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hide their faces or men try to avoid. And he was despised, looked down on, and we esteemed him not, or we did not value him. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's or the Eternal's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Eternal makes his life as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the righteous, for the transgressors. So you've got the suffering servant, the Zeruah, and the Zeruah coming together in Isaiah 50. I have spoken about this before, actually. Also, I think before I've mentioned an Orthodox Jew I heard once who had accepted Jesus. I think his name was Runny. But anyway, he said he was prompted to read all the way through what he considered the Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And he got to Isaiah 53, and he read it. And he backed up and he says, this is obviously a forgery. No, this could not be in the Bible, because it's obviously talking about Jesus. It's obviously a forgery. So he went to his rabbi and said, look, mind if I look in your Bible? Mine is a forgery. So the rabbi looked, and Isaiah 53 was in the rabbi's Bible. And so the rabbi was a bit worried, because he had a Duff Bible as well. So they went to the chief rabbi, and the chief rabbi's Bible was also a Duff Bible. So as a result of Isaiah 53, he started to believe in Yeshua as Saviour and the Messiah. And then, carrying on the story of Rani, he finished the Old Testament, and then he said, well, okay, in for a penny, in for a pound. So he read in Hebrew the New Testament. And he said the Old Testament was like, the Tanakh, as he put it, was like a beautiful picture without any colour or depth. When you read the New Testament, it was like it put the depth and the colour in the picture. So you got a great painting all together. And he's a fervent believer to this day. Brings us to, what does the average Jew think about the Messiah? And I have spoken about this before. But what do most Jews think about him? Now, the truth is that most Jews today are quite secular, especially the ones you meet in Israel, and they don't really think about the Messiah at all. And if they do, they sort of think, well, he's not. I mean, there was a song out a few years ago. How did it go? HaMashiach lo ba hu gam lo mitalfen. The Messiah isn't coming. He's not even phoning. And that's the attitude. And there are others who say, well, the Barbature Rebbe, he's the Messiah, and you've got this, and you've got that. But in the Middle Ages, those who did think about the Messiah, they thought, well, there's got to be two Messiahs. There's Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, son of David, and he's going to come, and he's going to knock everybody's heads together, and he's going to take over the world, and there'll be world peace. That's Mashiach ben David. But there's another Messiah. There's Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph. Now, we're not talking about Joseph, the father of Jesus. We're talking about the Joseph who was sold into slavery, and then he was falsely accused, and then he ended up saving the world. So he was the Mashiach ben Yosef. So there's got to be two messiahs. There's the suffering servant, Mashiach ben Yosef, and there's the arm of the Lord, Mashiach ben David. However, we know that it's one and the same person, just you know, came at different times. He came 2,000 years ago to die for our sins, and that's what we're going to be talking about in a few minutes. And there's the Mashiach ben David, who's going to, he won't be any suffering servant anymore. He's going to be the top dog. He's going to be the king. And that's what we will be celebrating. And we do have, I mean, it's quite important that we do know these scriptures about Jesus from the Old Testament. Because if Jesus or Yeshua is not the Messiah and Saviour of the Jewish people, then he's not our Saviour either. So we have to be absolutely firm on this. So, having said all that, then we go into what this leads to, the communion. And
you think... I'm going to sing half of the communion song.
Oh, right. Okay.
Just carry on. Just carry on. It's fine.
Okay. So we'll sing the whole... So...
If you want to...
Yeah.
I'll stop you.
Okay, you can stop your recording. And I'll stop my recording.
Jan will stop her recording.
Jan will stop their recording.
Are you coming on with it?